Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Chappell, and I wanted to personally thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Daily in the Word. The purpose of this broadcast is to encourage God's people every day from His precious Word. The message you're about to hear is based on the Bible and will encourage, challenge, and strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. I'm thrilled that you are tuning in to listen, and it's my prayer that you will be encouraged by God's incredible Word. Thanks again for your prayers and for your support. May God richly bless you today.
The Christian life is a journey of faith, and God still delights when His children place their trust in Him. In today's series entitled Journeys of Faith, we will examine the lives of great Bible characters, each at a critical and memorable moment of faith. At every point of crisis, faith pressed on, and God came through. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Every single human being lives by faith. It's the object of the faith that differs. In today's message, you will be equipped and challenged in your walk with God by studying lessons learned from the lives of great men and women in the Bible. Right now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called The Journey to the Cross.
Judas had heard the teachings of Jesus Christ, but Judas did not have Jesus in his heart. Judas had Satan in his heart. Judas was an unsaved church member. Please understand something this morning. You can go to church. You can join every church in Lancaster. But if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ shed His blood for your sin, if you do not put your trust in Jesus Christ, then church membership alone cannot save you. Judas walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, but he never had repented of his sin and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Judas, the Bible tells us, arrives now to the Garden of Gethsemane with a band of Roman soldiers, perhaps the guard of the Sanhedrin themselves. They come in, and I'll show you a very sad verse this morning, chapter 18 and verse 5, please. The Bible says, they answered him, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus had said, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, notice these next three words, stood with them. Let's say those three words. Stood. That's not where he should have been standing. And how it must have hurt the heart of our Savior. The disciples, though they were not great prayer warriors, they at least were out in the vicinity. But now Judas is standing with them. And we see now he has made up his mind. His lot has been cast. He is going to bear the fruit of his father Satan. And the Bible says in Matthew 26:48, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. Now the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do not contradict themselves. They are the synoptic Gospels. That is to say, all of them give a different view of what Jesus Christ did while he was here on this earth. And we learn from Matthew that Judas literally went up to Jesus and kissed him on the cheek as a sign of his betrayal, so that the Roman guard would know who to grab and who to take. Oh, the pain of being betrayed by one of your own church members and by one of those that said he believed in what you said. This is what Jesus, as he pastored, if you will, as he led that first called out assembly, he was now experiencing the betrayal of a Judas. But notice, secondly, he would be denied by Peter. He would be denied by Peter. Now, let me tell you something. It's one thing for an unsaved man to betray you. But Peter was not unsaved. Peter was a backslidden Christian. Peter was a man who had his heart turned away for a while, but he was truly a believer in Jesus Christ. He was the one who, just a few hours prior in the upper room, had said, why, if the whole world turned on you, Jesus, I'll stand with you. I'll be there. You can count on me. Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows thrice, you will deny me. You'll deny me three times. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 17 what Peter does. John 18:17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants of the officer stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter, notice this, stood with them and warmed himself. My friend, if you stay with the wrong crowd, you too could deny Jesus Christ. Peter was hanging out with the wrong crowd. Teenagers, you hang out with teenagers who love Jesus. You hang out with the right crowd. Moms and dads, be sure your fellowship time is with people who strengthen you in regard to the Lord Jesus. But Peter was hanging around with the wrong crowd, and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that our Lord is now taking every step now, is one step closer to the cross of Calvary. It was the time when he needed support and encouragement the most, and yet he had to deal with the personal pain of a Judas and a Peter. But it was not only the personal betrayal, it was secondly the physical beatings that Jesus would experience. The physical beatings. You see, the Bible tells us of these beatings in chapter 19 and verse 1. It says here, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe." Now we know the story. In chapter 18, Pilate had come to the people and he said, "You have a custom, you Jewish people." For Pilate was simply Caesar's recognized head in Judea. And so as Caesar's recognized head in this Roman province, he stands and he tells the people of Judea, the Jewish people, "You have a custom. It is your custom that during this time of year, I could release unto you a particular prisoner." Pontius Pilate thought in his common way of thinking, surely they would release Jesus Christ, for all he was in their minds was a religious teacher. But you know what they said? They said, "Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas!" And they demanded the life of a common criminal to be released and the life of Jesus Christ to be taken on a Roman cross. The angry mob had taken Jesus now to Pilate's hall. And here Pilate listened to the testimony of Jesus. And several times as he listened to it, he made this comment, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault at all. I find no fault in him." Pilate said in John 18, 38, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault in him." And so Pilate is now desperate. He does not know what to do. And I believe that he reasoned within himself, perhaps if he would have Jesus scourged, perhaps if Jesus would be beaten, this would appease the crowd. It was illegal to beat a citizen of Judea in this fashion. But Pilate was willing to do it in order to appease the crowd. And so the Bible says in verse number 1, they took Jesus and they scourged him. I want you to understand this morning that as Jesus Christ was placed perhaps over some form of lumber, as Jesus Christ had his hands tied up above his head, that the Roman soldiers now, looking there on the Son of God, the Creator of the world, took that cat of nine tails, took that whip with no doubt metal and glass intermingled into the leather, and 39 times they brought it across the back of Jesus Christ, and 39 times they brought it back again. No doubt the flesh of Jesus was ripped and torn. No doubt the bones and ligaments of Jesus were exposed. No doubt the blood of Jesus Christ was now beginning to fall down to the earth. I want you to understand, it was a painful journey. This journey to the cross that Jesus experienced. Oh, it was planned, yes, but it was a painful journey to the cross. But I want you to see with me finally this morning, it was a powerful journey. I want you to see the power of God along this journey. I want you to know that God was working every step of the way. The Bible says in chapter 19 and verse number 17, these words, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, the two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." Now we begin to see in a very real way the power of God. We begin to see in this story, first of all, the power of love. We see here Jesus in verse 17, bearing his cross. He bore his cross in love. He begins to climb up the hill of the skull. He went as far as he could until an African man by the name of Simon of Cyrene saw Jesus fall beneath the load. He was no longer able to carry the cross. And Simon of Cyrene came up and took the cross of our Lord Jesus. And he began to help the Lord up the hill of the skull. I wonder today, are we willing to carry that cross? Are we willing to identify with the cross of Jesus Christ as men of God in this day? You see, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. I want you to understand, Jesus was not going up that hill because Pilate told him to. Jesus was not going up that hill because the Roman soldiers were threatening him. Jesus Christ was going up that hill because he loved you. Because he wanted to redeem the world from the sin that had come going all the way back to Adam and to Eve. The Bible says it so in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior. Did you capture the phrase? He gave himself for us. His life was not taken. His life was given. And when Jesus laid himself down on that cross, he did this voluntarily. And he did that vicariously. That is to say, on your behalf and on mine. Oh, the power of love took Jesus up the cross to the cross of Calvary. But I see a second power here. I see the power of humility. Oh, humility is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. And I see this in verse 18. It says, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Oh, the humility of this picture, that my King and my Lord would be there hanging in the midst of two common criminals. Oh, it was foretold as well. For in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, the Bible says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, I see the power of humility as I see Jesus between two common thieves. And then I see the power of humility as I see Jesus Christ now offering forgiveness to the entire world. You see, there are seven different sayings that Jesus made while on that cross. Seven times he spoke out. One time he said, I thirst. One time he said to John, behold thy mother, as he drew his attention to Mary. One time he said, thankfully it is finished. But when we study those synoptic gospels, we learn that the very first thing Jesus said from the cross was simply this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what humility. You see, if that had been you, or if that had been me, we may have looked down from the cross with a heart filled with anger. We may have said, I don't deserve this. We may have cursed at those below us. We may have spat upon them. We may have cursed them and wished the worst for them, but not Jesus Christ. For as the perfect Son of God, in lifting up his humble prayer, his prayer was not that they be damned. His prayer was that they would be forgiven. Oh, the humility. There's the power of love. There's the power of humility. Thirdly, there's the power of redemption. The power of redemption. Now notice in verse 18, where they crucified him. Why was it that Jesus died by way of crucifixion? Why was it that he died such a bloody, brutal death? Well, I say to you, for among many reasons, perhaps the greatest of all is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, where the Bible says that without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins. And that as the nails were placed through his hands, his feet, as the spear went through his side, as the crown of thorns was forced down upon his head, the blood of Jesus Christ was spilt, and now your redemption and mine was purchased by that blood. For when the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and when Mary conceived, that which was in her was not of the Adamic sin line of Adam. It was not another man that came in unto Mary. It was the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the blood that flowed through the veins of the Lord Jesus was the royal holy blood of heaven. And when Jesus lived that perfectly sinless life and then hung on that cross and shed his blood, he shed the royal blood of God for the sins of the entire world. You understand today, my blood could not atone for the sin of even one man, for I am but a sinner myself. But when the blood of Jesus was shed, it made atonement for the sins of all who would believe. He died to make atonement and redemption for the sins of men. Some people don't like this preaching. They don't like this narrow preaching that says Jesus is the way, the only way of salvation. Some do not like an emphasis on the pain and the physical marring of the cross. One preacher in Philadelphia more than 100 years ago was preaching about the cross, and he was challenging Christians to deny themselves and take up the cross and identify with Jesus. A man came up to Pastor Stearns, was his name. After the message, he said, "I don't like the way you speak about the cross. I think you overemphasize the death of Christ, the brutality of it." He said, "I believe you need to emphasize the good teachings of Jesus and the fact that he's an example for us to follow." The pastor said, "Well, if I presented Christ in that way, would you be more willing to follow him?" The man said, "Yes, I would." "All right, then," the pastor said, "let's take the first step. Jesus never sinned. Are you saying that you can follow Jesus by never sinning? Are you claiming that you can follow his example in this way?" The man said, "Well, no." He said, I cannot say that." He said, "I do acknowledge that I do sin." Then the pastor said, "Sir, your greatest need is not a great example. Your greatest need is a Savior. Thank God for his example. Thank God for his teachings. But above all else, thank God that he went to the cross and shed his blood there for you and for me. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Are you saved this morning? I mean, are you saved from hell? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? Are you saved from the penalty of sin? And if you are saved, then my friend, the only way that you are saved is by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he died to pay the price for our redemption. Oh, payment was made. And may I say, secondly, atonement was accomplished. Our atonement was accomplished that day. Notice, if you would, in verse number 30, the Bible says, "When therefore Jesus received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" Would you say that with me this morning? It is finished. One more time. It is finished. Now, religion says, do, do, do. Religion says, do this, do that. Do these seven things and you can go to heaven. Religion says, do, but Jesus says, done. It is finished. The price that needed to be paid has already been paid, and all that we must do is look to Jesus Christ as a sinful man or woman and say, "I believe, Lord Jesus, that you as the Son of God died for my sin, and I receive you as my Savior." He doesn't look back and say, "Do these seven things." He says, "Then you will enter into my presence. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, the crucifixion took place either on Thursday or Friday, depending on how you study the Jewish calendar. Taking portions of the days, it would be Friday. Taking three complete literal nights, it would be Thursday. Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, "So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." However you calculate it, you can know this. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. Oh, how we thank God. It may have seemed like Judas had won. It may have seemed like Pilate's politically correct approach was the right approach. My friend, Judas had not won. Pilate's approach was not the right approach. You can try to skirt the issue, but one day, every one of us will stand before a holy God. Oh, we look at these events and our hearts grow heavy. We look at these events and these steps leading to the cross, and though it was planned, we see the pain. And though it was planned, we understand the physical hurt and pain that Jesus felt. But along the way, we see the power of God. Oh, what a terrible Friday it was. What a difficult day it was. And yet, the victory was still to come. You see, it's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is sleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday is coming. You see, it's Friday. Pilate is struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running around like sheep without a shepherd. Mary is crying. Oh, and Peter is denying. They don't seem to know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat the Lord Jesus. And they robe him in scarlet. And they crown him with thorns. They don't seem to realize that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. We see Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood is dripping. His body is stumbling. And his spirit is burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The world is winning. People are sinning. And evil is grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers have nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They've nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And they raise him up next to two common criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning. What has happened to their king? The Pharisees are celebrating. Their scheming has been achieved, but they don't understand that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross. The Father has turned his head away. He's left alone and he's crying. Can anybody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. Our King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope seems lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan, he's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. A rock is rolled into its place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is a coming. My friend, I tell you that there are times in our life when we stop and ponder what happened on that Friday, and then we realize that 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And while we thank God for Friday, and we thank God that he was willing to go to that cross and willing to shed his blood, we must remember that he bled and died for our atonement, and he rose up again 3 days later for our justification. And while we thank God for the cross, and while we look forward to seeing Jesus and perhaps the scars in his hands and his feet, I want you to know he did rise up from the grave, and that's why we do not compare him to Allah or the earth goddess Gaia or any of the other false gods of this day. We serve a risen Savior this morning.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And today he's been teaching a series entitled The Journey of Faith. Now, if you've missed any part of this program, including portions that we didn't have time for today, simply go to dailyintheword.org, where you can listen online anytime. You can also download the Daily in the Word podcast to your device and listen on the go. If you have questions about how to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Simply call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. Or you can visit our website at dailyintheword.org and click on the Truth About Eternity link. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with the closing thought.
If you ever wanted to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and visit the Holy Land, there's an amazing opportunity coming just for you on September 28th through October 7th, 2015. That's when I'll be leading a tour along with Templeton Tours for 10 days in the Holy Land that you will never forget. There's no better way to see the Holy Land than with Christian friends as we visit Mount Carmel, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, the Garden Tomb, and a dozen other sites. For more information, contact Templeton Tours at 1-800-334-2630 or visit templetontours.com.
That was Pastor Paul Chappell with Daily in the Word. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.